Open your Bibles, Exodus 18. Let's begin our study. Listen to good counsel. Only want to take in one chapter today for us, chapter 18, as we look to Moses receiving counsel from his father-in-law, Jethro. Jethro. Now, the only other Jethro I've ever met is the one on the Beverly Hillbillies. Come, let me tell you a story about a man named Jed. Poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. Then one day you're shooting us. It's amazing how those songs just stick in your head, you know, from a little kid. All these years later, the mind's a horrible thing to waste. But anyway, Exodus 18. Let's listen to good counsel. In this chapter, I want to give you five keys to Moses' leadership. Five keys to Moses' leadership. These five keys is exactly what we need, not only in the church, but in the home, and in business, in the marketplace. You and I are leaders. God wants us to be leaders. We want to lead people to Christ, number one. We want to lead people to the Word of God, number two. We want to lead them to live out the gospel message, the Word of God in their lives. Amen? So this is what we discover about Moses. Number one, we all know this already, Moses was a lover of God. He wasn't a perfect man. He's got his foibles, his flaws, his lacks of faith, his stumblings. Okay, got it. We're all like that. Amen? We're all like that. We're saved by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has saved us. He took the punishment that we deserved upon himself on the cross. He took our judgment that was going to be put upon us as we would be cast to hell. He took it upon us on the cross. He paid the price for all of our sins. And now there is no punishment due the believer in Jesus Christ. And I say this because sometimes Christians, they tend to punish themselves because of their sins. Don't punish yourself. Don't punish others. You have been completely and absolutely forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins and punishment has been completely washed away. That is for every single sin you have committed or will commit today and into the future. That doesn't give me a license to sin, God forbid. But it means that I am forgiven, you are forgiven. That's why Paul writes, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. If you want to live in the flesh, you want to walk according to the flesh, it's probably a proof that you're not saved. You need to get saved, because if you walk and live in the flesh for your whole life, it's evidence that you are a tree that produces evil instead of the righteousness of God in your life. Now, let me have one last little tidbit. Jesus Christ took the pain of all that sin upon himself, the punishment and the pain. Let go of the pain in your life. Give it over to Christ. He says, cast every care upon him, for he cares for you. Quit carrying the pain mentally, emotionally, or even physically. You are not to be punished. Satan wants you to punish yourself. God says the punishment is already over. There is no longer pain for you. Christ took the pain. Why do I bring that out? Because Christ was a lover of God. He said, not my will be done, but my Father's will. And he did everything in obedience to God. Moses is learning. He's growing in his faith in God, and he's learning to love God, but he is a lover of God. So number one, I want you to be a lover of God. Can we say amen? Amen. We want to be a lover of God. Love God first and foremost, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then secondly, the second commandment, Moses is learning to love people. Remember, he was alone as a shepherd for 40 years. Alone as a shepherd in the wilderness as he left Egypt. He just went off alone. Now he's got about 2.5 million people that he's guiding through the wilderness to the promised land. All right? He's not alone any longer. That's a lot of folks to have around you and to take care of and to watch over. But he was in God's training ground for those 40 years to be a shepherd over flocks, over herds. And now he wants them to be a shepherd over God's people. So Moses, number two, is a lover of God's people. Now ask yourself this. Am I a lover of God's people? Please don't be a loner Christian. You kind of come in, you don't talk to anybody, you don't meet anybody, and say hello hardly, unless I make you turn around and meet somebody, yeah? Say aloha. Get involved in the church, in the people's lives. Get involved. We can't make you involved. You have to get involved. We give opportunity for you to get involved, but you have to say, Lord, I want to be a lover of people, but what if people reject me? Hey, get over that. That's looking inwards. You need to look upwards. People will always reject you. There's always weird people, okay? I'm just telling you straight up. As Chuck Smith says, as pastors, realize that people will be people. What do you say? I think that was deep. What was it? They're sinners being turned into saints, and yes, they sin against you. Amen. But don't let them stop you from loving people. There's a lot of great people in the church, and you'll discover them. And there's some ugly people in the church, and you'll discover them. But nobody gets you off course to love God and to love one another. Amen? And number three, Moses was a listener of wise counsel. He listened to those who were of the faith or in the faith. Jethro's going to give him some wise counsel. Now, Jethro is understanding life, and he's understanding God and so forth. He doesn't know everything there is to know about this God of Israel, but he's being touched by God already. And you'll see that in this chapter. And Moses, he doesn't say, who are you to tell me? I'm Moses. I just led the people out of Egypt. I just did all the miracles, you know, with the plagues. And I got the Red Sea apart, you know, and I led the people across, and the Egyptian army was consumed. And why should I listen to you? You're just my father-in-law. Well, number one, Moses never said, I did this, I did that. He knew that God did everything. And Moses was a listener of good counsel. When there's good counsel, listen. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. I'm constantly listening, which leads us to number four, and learning. If I could use the term, he was a learner of life. A lover of God, a lover of God's people, a listener of wise counsel, and he was a learner of life. He takes what he receives as his good counsel, and he puts it to work. He learns. He learns how to do these things. Always be a learner throughout your entire life. I don't care if you're 85 years old right now. Keep listening and keep learning. All of us together. I just turned 39. And no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Forgive me, Lord. Anyway, always be a listener and a learner. And finally, number five, be a laborer for the Lord. It is a labor of love. It's a labor of drudgery. Maybe you need to back out and just get your heart back right with God. But it's a labor of love. Now, I want you to put this into your home. Let's wrap it up. I'm not going to finish my message, but let's wrap it up in that, hey, I'm a lover of God, yes, as a man of God, woman of God. As I love God's people, I'm going to love my wife. Wife, you're going to love your husband, amen. We're going to, of course, love our children. Okay, we're going to go and learn God's word. We're going to listen to God's word. We're going to learn God's word. And we're going to put our faith into action. We're going to be a laborer for the Lord. And it starts in the home. It starts with me blessing my wife. How many ways can I bless my wife? Because I want to love God. I want to please the heart of God. And I want to love my wife and bless her heart. So ask yourself, gentlemen or ladies, towards your husband, that question. What can I? You think a marriage is going to have problems when you decide I'm going to love God and I'm going to figure out how to bless my wife. I'm going to serve my wife. I'm going to serve my husband. I'm going to bless him. And what happens is you start out blessing each other. Amen. You have that cup of coffee ready for your wife in the morning. Why? Because it's biblical. It says that he brews. Amen. Old joke, sorry. Anyway, just came to me. The mind's a horrible thing to waste. But anyway. But we, how can I, you know, if I had chocolate chip cookies tonight, you know, when I get home after services, honey, if you're watching on the internet. No. I love chocolate chip cookies. Anyway, but this is, you know, we want to bless each other. We want to help each other instead of fighting with each other, arguing with each other. And you know, I deserve kind of an attitude. And Moses is, he's given up a lot of his life now. He's got 2.5 million people he's directing and guiding as God has placed this calling on his life. God wants us all to be leaders in the kingdom of God. The greatest leader is first a great follower. A follower of Jesus Christ will make you a great leader in the kingdom of God. All right, let's get in. Chapter 18, verse 1. Let's talk about family, verses 1 to 7. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. 400 years they were in Egypt. 400 years. And then in the latter years, totally and absolutely, completely enslaved by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Now God has delivered them. Notice that God had done for Moses. Verse 2, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses there in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. We're going to learn more about that a little bit, in real quick chapters coming up. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. Family. Family is very important to God. Very important. And that we would all get along. That we would all love each other. That we would all bless each other. Family. I know there's some in your family, they're like wayward. They've like gone astray. They're off. They've gone off and they're just rebellious to God, and they can be mean-spirited, whatever, ugly, you know, greedy. They can become a drug addict or alcoholic. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Keep reaching out to them. Here Moses gets together with his father-in-law, the customary greetings, like kiss on the neck and so forth. And we're used to that here in Hawaii. And so it says here that family, you know, family, they get together and they sit down and they talk about their well-being. It's always good to be in touch with family. You know, no matter how busy you are, maybe there's somebody right now on your heart in your family. Give them a call. I like texting and emailing and stuff, but, you know, that's better than hearing somebody's voice. In my opinion. Now, if you can visit them face-to-face, hey, let's go out to lunch. Let's have breakfast. Let's go to dinner together. Family. You know, we go back to California, we see certain members of the family, you know, we make it our goal to make sure we have dinner with them and talk to them and find out what's going on in their lives and they find out what's going on in our lives. Family is very, very important to God. God wants us to have peace. He wants to have peace in the family, and He wants us to bless us, okay? He created the family. So very important. So keep that in your hearts. Verses 8 and 9. Let's see what happens. We find faith. Watch how Moses begins to share. He begins to share a testimony of what God has done in and through his life and the children of Israel. Now, this is important. You get family together. Maybe they don't know you're a Christian. Get to know them. Talk about each other's well-being. You know, it's the process. And then there's going to be a door opening up that all of a sudden you can share with them about your faith, about how Christ has saved you. And you can just gently share with them and explain to them. You know, you may have known me from before, but let me tell you something that's happened in my life. And I find myself in a time of frustration, a time of doing wrong things in life, and now my life is completely changed. And let me tell you how it changed. I said a prayer to Jesus Christ, to God my Father, and I asked that He would forgive me for all my sins. And I asked that Jesus Christ would come into my heart and change my life. And I want you to know I'm not perfect by any means. But from that day forward, my life has been changing and still is. And I share this with you because I love you. And I love God. And I want you to experience what I'm experiencing in my heart and in my life and what's taking place. So what do you think about, you know, I'm sharing with you? I always like to engage in a conversation. I don't want to just be preaching at somebody about my testimony. I want to hear, well, they may say, well, that's good for you, whatever. I've had that said. Really? When did this happen? What's going on? What does this mean? What are you doing? Now you continue to share. And you want to open it up where you can have a conversation and draw them in so that they can understand the gospel message. Remember, we're always sharing with them the gospel. The gospel means good news. Good news. Don't whack them over the head with the Bible. And you're going to hell. Boom. You want Jesus? That doesn't work. What are the benefits of coming to Christ? Tell them the benefits of coming to Christ. You know, if you're selling a car, you're going to say, you know, this car, it's a good car. But you're probably going to go out there and crash it. And it's going to get on fire. And you're going to be a crispy critter. Now, what are the benefits of the car? Well, we've got airbags, and they work. They're not the old airbags that would, you know, hurt you. And you know what? It's got these bracings and bars, and it's going to protect your family. And you know, it gets good gas mileage. And, man, it's got all this electrical stuff. That's got a navigation system. It's got the electrical seats and, you know, great air conditioning. I mean, you know, miles, good mileage. You know, the salesman's going to tell you about all the great things of the car. Now, anything horrible could happen to anybody. But here's the good news about Jesus Christ. He saves you. He washes away all your sins. He removes the guilt and the shame from your heart and from your life. He gives you a new beginning, a brand new life, a new start at life. And he will help you every day of your life. He'll bless your life. He's going to speak to you and guide you and lead you and teach you and love you every day. Well, they're going to say, I don't get it. I don't understand what you're talking about. I mean, what do you mean you talk to God? Yeah, I talk to God. You pray, yeah. And he speaks to you. Yeah, he speaks to me. How does he speak to you? Well, sometimes, you know, most of the times through his word, as I'm reading his word, it just comes alive in my heart and soul. And sometimes it's a still small voice, sometimes it's in circumstances, but you just know that God is with you. And they need to know the benefits of what it is to have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Amen? This is sharing the gospel. So here Moses, he starts off, he says, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, and for Israel's sake, in other words, for your sake as you've come to Christ, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good, which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. I think that's a really cool thing. You know, people may look at you, and they may not want to come to Christ at that moment in time, and they may look at you funny and all that, but you know what? They're going to say, they're really happy. They're really happy in this new life that they have as a quote-unquote Christian. They're happy. They're joyful. They enjoy life, and they're not getting wasted and drug addicted and everything else, right? They're joyful. I don't get it, but they've got something. I don't know what they got. And they'll walk away from me. They're going to keep thinking about it. The Holy Spirit is going to be hunting them down. Amen? See, this is the work of us as believers. If you're angry and you're going to hell and you better do this, you're gonna be repelling. Now, granted, we can balance out that message, of course, about the love of God and yes, the judgment of God. But do it in love. Speak the truth in love. That's what the Bible declares. People need to know. Now, for me, I do get after some folks where I get really passionate and kind of red in the face and upset. And that's usually with the false teachers. That really gets me more than anything. No matter what sin somebody's involved in, whether it's a heterosexual sin, homosexual sin, I don't care what the sin is. It doesn't matter. Gonna love you, try to lead you to the truth. But if there's a false teacher who keeps propagating these false teachings, I'm going to go after them with a passion. Because there's a bunch of ripoffs in the body of Christ. There's a bunch of false teachers in the body of Christ. And I'm in good company. What do I mean by that? Jesus went into the temple and flipped over the tables and ran out those false prophets out of the temple area. He actually made a whip and he was going after them. So I'm not doing that. But I will be passionate when it comes to those times of explaining about false teachers and false prophets that are with us today. They know what they're doing, and they're ripping off the body of Christ. So there's a difference. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 10. And then I put down fellowship, family, faith, and fellowship. So Moses shared his faith, got the family together, shared the faith. And then verse 10, we have the fellowship. And Jethro said, now this Jethro got so excited about everything, about the God of Israel and what he has done. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So this so touched Jethro's heart, this testimony, this witness, this sharing of God and the God of Israel and his love for his people and the miraculous events that took place, that Jethro became a believer in Yahweh. And thus he brings forth these sacrifices. Let's worship the God of Israel. That worship is fellowship. We gather together on a Sunday morning as a family. We get into the Word of God, what brings us faith, and we worship the Lord and we honor Him with our lives. We're to be a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto Him. I beseech you, brethren, that you be a living sacrifice, Paul writes, Romans 12:1, a living sacrifice unto God, that our hearts and our minds and our lives would be transformed, which is our reasonable worship. Amen. So this is what happens. Moses is living for God. He's a lover of God. He's a lover of God's people. And you see how God begins to work. When you begin to love God and love people, whether it be the saved and the unsaved, now God really begins to use your life. And here Jethro, the father-in-law, begins to embrace the God of Israel and to have fellowship and worship the God of Israel. That's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful testimony that we have here. We go to verse 13. 13 to 27, Jethro recognizes something going on, and so he gives Moses counsel on how to remedy the problem at hand. And this is where I want you to be learners, as people give us counsel. So we find ourselves in verse 13, and so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Judge means he's speaking to them, he's counseling them, he's helping them with all the issues that they're going through with one another. In other words, there's not a formal government right now. They've just been a big band of 2.5 million coming out of Egypt. And now, you know, they're settled and they're no longer on the run. And then come the issues, right? The problems and the complaints. And they're doing this and that group's doing that. And what about this? And they stole that. And these are a bunch of people coming out of Egypt. These are not like wonderful saints. Like the old expression is, it's easy to get the people out of Egypt. It's hard to get Egypt out of the people, all right? And so here, he sees this going on. Moses is trying to help the people. His heart's in the right place, but he's lacking wisdom, wisdom. So watch what happens. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" In other words, it's like a big line. You know, I wonder how long that line was every day. Moses, you can't stand all that time, so he sits down. Okay, next. Okay, pick a number. Next. It was like, what are you doing? You need to disciple others, and you need help. So watch what happens. Listen to this counsel. It's good. So we find ourselves in verse 15. "And Moses said to his father-in-law, because people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me. And I judge between one another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws." Ay, ay, ay. Ay. "So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. The thing that you do is not good.'" What's the answer? Always be a solution to a problem. Now, Jethro could have just complained about it. "Oh, you guys don't know what, you know, Moses, you don't know what you're doing. You know, look at the mess this is. It's so disorganized. Everything is a mess. And you just, you know, it's just dysfunctional." No, Jethro's not that type. Jethro examines, evaluates, and then brings forth a solution to the problem. Always be that type of person. You know, the Bible specifically talks about division makers. They complain, they gripe, and they want to make a division amongst the people. We don't need division makers. We need people to be unifiers. We need to bring people together in the body of Christ. Just like our nation, one nation under God. A house divided will not what? Yeah. A house divided will not stand. You know, Jesus talks about building your house on the rock or on the sand. Remember that parable he shares? If you build your house on the sand, the storms are going to come, the waves are going to beat against it, and great will be the fall. But if you build your house on the rock, it's going to stand sturdy, so when the waves come and the storms come, it's going to remain. But what is the key to that illustration? He that listens to my word and, what's he say next? Does them. Not just he who listens to my word, but he who listens and does them, that house will stand. And that's what we want in the body of Christ. That's what you want in your personal home, to be built upon the rock, to learn, to listen, to learn, and then to put it to work. So we find her, but both you and these people who are with you will surely, Moses, go to verse 17. "So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself.'" If you have that disposition where I can do it, I don't need anybody. Okay, I applaud you because you're aggressive and you want to get her done and all that stuff. But God doesn't want you to live that way. God wants you to be inclusive. God wants you to get people around you. Now, if you've learned it, you know how to do it, then God wants you to teach others. You ever work for a boss where they don't tell you anything? You know, it's like, well, how do you expect me to do this? You're not explaining it to me. Explain it to me, as Desi Arnaz would say. I'm going way back to I Love Lucy. Explain it to me. I watched a lot of TV as a kid. Anyway, Beverly Hillbillies, I Love Lucy. Anyway, it's like, no, you have to teach people. You got to train people. I've known some pastors. They don't want to teach others because they're worried about losing their job. Someone might excel greater than themselves. You know what? I don't care. I hope you excel because I'm going to die one day down the road. Okay? But I want you to excel because it's for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's for the kingdom of God. I want you to learn. I want you to grow. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be used of God. This isn't the Daryl Show. This is God's church. It's the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his kingdom. He says, go ye therefore and make what? Disciples. So what is he saying to them? Watch. Watch what happens. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them. You shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Teach them. You come to church on Sundays. I'm not giving you a speech. I'm not here to be a speech maker. I'm here to teach you the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Paul told Timothy, the young pastor at Ephesus, he says three words with an exclamation point. Preach the Word. That means the whole Word. Not half the Word, not just the Word I like, not just the Word that I think people will like. It is the whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. This is what God commands. God commands it. Why do I emphasize this? Because we have a church full of popularity preachers. Not popular with God, but popular with carnal people. The Bible says that the people will heap up to themselves teachers that tickle their ears. And they will share with them fables and stories instead of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is why the church has minimal impact on our society and government today. We have become a laughingstock because all we hear are these popularity preachers preaching about covetousness, money, how you can get money. You think the whole gospel message is about getting money and getting possessions and materialism. Leave those churches. Let them go bankrupt. The gospel message is the whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Listen to the wisdom of Jethro in the next verse. Moreover, verse 21, you shall select from all the people able men, men who have the ability to come alongside, to learn, who love God, who love people, who are listeners and learners, and they're going to be laborers in the kingdom. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God. They have a reverence for God. God truly is number one in their life. Number two, they are men of truth. Men of truth. Truth comes from the Word of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Jesus in John 17 prayed, and he said, Father, sanctify them with your word. Your word is truth. They love God's word. They love truth. Here is your key. Hating covetousness. Hating material possessions. Not going to manipulate people. Not going to be bribed when they have to make judgments and decisions. Not to be corrupted. They hate covetousness and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. The establishment of government, breaking it down, bringing it down so that we have these levels that we can take care of all the needs of all the people. When I look to my staff, I have a board for accountability. I have other pastors, Bill Stonebreaker, Raul Reese, Xavier Reese. These guys I talk to, and if I need have difficulties or things going on, I go meet with them and talk to them. And they have their pastors that they talk to. I have pastors that call me and talk to me. I have a board. We sit down. We talk about things of the church. We make decisions so that everything is accountable. And then from there, I also have my staff. And the staff, we all operate together in the Word of God. Pastors on staff and folks that are involved. And we have so many wonderful leaders over ministries in the church. Some 35 ministries going on. Leaders of ministries teaching and guiding and directing the body of Christ. All of us working together. Now, Jesus said this. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up laborers for the harvest field. Every time we go through with our church, we have the children's ministry takes a break for after the school year, and we have those that need to fill in on the summer, and then we need to have people back for the children's ministry for the new year that comes. And then we have the Awana ministry, huge ministry, beautiful ministry. There's a great work on Sunday nights. I've probably got the numbers wrong, but I don't know, 70 people we got helping out? About 70 people helping out on Sunday nights. And 160 kids or so. And you know, we have to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. They would raise up laborers for the harvest field. It's not only for soul winning, but remember, the command is to go forth and make disciples. So we pray that there be people. For the Kukua ministry, we pray that there be people to come along and help Lance and Yanni and others to move forward with that Kukua ministry so we can make an impact on our society. We pray for the Hallelujah celebration. And God bless you all. What a great celebration that was, by the way. That there be a bunch of laborers raised up for that outreach. Missions to reach out. And so we look for people that will be raised up, that will be qualified, that will minister to God's people, that have the right heart for God and for the people of God. And sometimes people, there's some people that get raised up and it just doesn't work out. Sometimes they just need to grow a little more in the Lord. And that's okay. We're here to help you grow. Raul used to always say to us, guys, it's easy to appoint. It's very hard to disappoint, my first pastor. And it's true. You want to give everyone an opportunity. You want everyone to grow. You want everyone to get involved. Some people are skilled. Some, they have to keep working at it. But it's hard to disappoint their hearts. And you hope that you can do it graciously and get them in a position where they need to be and let God use their life. But it's important. He's teaching them. Jethro's teaching Moses, you can't keep doing this. You need a whole bunch of people around you. And they've got to get involved. And you got to have those that can handle 1,000. And there's those that can handle 100. There's those that can handle 50, and then those that can handle 10. Okay? And that's what we're going to do. And so we look at this model for leadership in the church. And then he says, and let them judge the people at all times. Then let it be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all the people also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times, and the hard cases they brought to Moses. But they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. We discovered here that Moses is to teach men God's word, to raise up leadership, and to teach people God's word. He's to show the people the way to love God and to love people. He's to help people with their daily walk. He's to give people opportunity to work in the kingdom of God. We need able men. We need men who fear God. We need men of truth. And we need men that hate covetousness. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, 1 through 7, we see the same basic formula. Men of virtue, men of good report, men that are honest. We see that they're called to the ministry. We find also in the book of Ephesians, it is to build up the body of Christ. We find in 1 Timothy that God's calling is for men to be pastors and not women. Oh, I know that doesn't work in our culture today, but you know what? This is God's kingdom. It's not my kingdom. It's not the world's kingdom. It's God's kingdom. The human race began with man, the man Adam. The covenant of the testaments was given to a man, Abraham. The 12 tribes of the nation of Israel began with a man, Jacob. The redemption of Israel was delivered through a man, Moses. The occupation of the promised land was led by a man, Joshua. The royal prototype of Messiah was a man named David. The Savior of the world came as a man. His name is Jesus. Jesus began his ministry and founded his church with a gathering of men, that is, the 12 apostles. And then in 1 Timothy it says that pastors, shepherds, bishops are to be men leading the church. I'm going to be straight up, and I probably won't be liked for this. God wants men to lead. Not to be authoritarians, not to be domineering, but to be good leaders, leaders that follow the servant's heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, there are not to be women pastors leading the church. It is not found in the Scriptures. We do the threefold doctrinal test in the New Testament. Jesus in the Gospels chose men. In the book of Acts, men were chosen by the Holy Spirit from God. And in the epistles, the qualifications for a pastor is about a man leading the church, not a woman. The threefold test of sound doctrine is what were we taught in the Gospels, what was practiced in the book of Acts, what are the instructions we receive in the epistles. So, contrary to the culture that wants the culture to overwhelm the church, we must have Christ leading the church from the Word of God, and thus, this is how we run the church. It's very important that the church is run by able men, by men of truth, men that hate covetousness, and of course, men that fear God. Let's bow our heads in our hearts. Stand. Let's bow our heads in our hearts in prayer. Dear Lord, we want to be lovers of you, all men and women, to serve you and to honor you. We want to be lovers of your people, to love one another. Yes, even those that bug us. Keep loving, Lord. Help us to keep loving. We want to listen to wise counsel like a Jethro gave to Moses, which comes from your word. We want to be learners of life. And then, Lord, we want to go to work. May it be a labor of love. May you do that in this church, Lord, in my heart, in the hearts of the pastors, the heart of the board, the heart of all the lay leaders, heart of everyone in this congregation. Help us to stay simple, to be humble, to be loving most of all. And please forgive us where we have fallen short. We want to be united, not divided. We want this house to be built upon the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I don't know if you're saved or not, only you know. If you want Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save your soul and change your life, then please raise your hand. Anybody here not saved, you need to get saved this morning. Raise your hand. Anybody here? Father, anoint us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Put a fire in our hearts for the Word of God. And Jesus, may you lead us in this pathway of life so that you would receive the glory, the honor, and the praise, and many would be saved, and many would be discipled at Calvary Chapel, Pearl Harbor. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. Oh, what a great God you are. And we so look forward to heaven one glorious day. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.